pray for you and think of you often. And every once in a while, I see PD's ugly face on there, and so it makes me just really think about you. Pray for you. Have to put up with him. Thank you for your prayers. We have had a great year. God's just been so good to us. We just finished writing our prayer letter. We didn't bring it with us tonight, today, but and then Sandy wrote the Christmas letter, and so reflecting back over the year, I mean, we're about ready to enter into 2020, and we don't have many days left to live and do what we're going to do in this year. But reflecting back, God's just been so good, and you know, I share about our schedule. Next year is just, it's amazing. I think we have two Sundays for confirmation, but other than that, every Sunday next year is full. And God's good, and we've got some revival meetings. We've already booked into 2021 and 2022. And it's just the Lord. Now I'm praying God come, the Lord comes before then. I'm okay if he comes before next year. You know, I know we got a lot of plans and everything, but it'll be a lot more fun in heaven. Amen. We won't even have to pay taxes. That'll be good. We'll have to worry about wind taking the roof off, will we? We won't have to worry about anything like that. And so we appreciate your prayers. We do not take it for granted knowing that God's people are praying for us. And we have had just a wonderful time this year. We got to go coast to coast and see the Atlantic Ocean for the first time. And, you know, we're just central United States people, you know. We haven't seen a lot of things like that, but it was a blessing to see God's creation and see God's handiwork. And so thank you so much for your prayers. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Preacher, what time do I need to be done? Since that one says 1:45, I've got a lot of time. Where did you stop? 10:20? Okay. So if I teach fast, y'all will listen fast. We'll try and get through this. This has also not only been a good year, but it's been a rough year. In some ways, my wife and I were talking about how many friends and family that we have celebrated their homegoing. It's just been that kind of year. And I know that there's many that have lost loved ones that have gone into eternity. And it's tough. It really is. You know, it's always hard. There's some things that we've not gone through yet, and I pray we don't have to, but if the Lord sees fit, he will equip and help us to do so. Back in February, a friend of ours, Johnny Fulmer, who wrote a lot of songs, was in country music years ago, the Lord took him home, and he's been enjoying the Lord and enjoying heaven. And then in March, the Lord freed my dad from Alzheimer's. And took him home. And then the next week, preacher friend of ours went to be with the Lord. And just different ones that have passed on this year. And you know, just it just makes you pray a lot more. Praying for family and friends and people dealing with that. Even in our own family, when Dad passed, I rejoiced. We'd been praying that God would take him home and that he wouldn't suffer. But for my baby sister, it's been pretty rough. And I've had my moments, you know. I can't call him up and talk to him. Now, the nice thing while he had Alzheimer's is I could call him up and tell him anything I wanted to, and he believed me. but anyway, it's just been rough and interesting. And then, you know, pray for New Testament Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona. Brother J.C. Joyner passed away yesterday, and he'd been battling cancer, but... It's going to be tough for that church. I don't remember how many years he's been pastoring there. I think for 115. But pray for the church. They're going to need encouragement. And so I asked the Lord about what to speak on this morning, teach on. And this is the title of the lesson: How Do I Face the Holidays Without My Loved Ones? This is always a tough time. By the way, there's been some good things. We saw some people saved last weekend, and last night I got to lead a young man to the Lord that we've been praying for 3 years, and met him at Brahms and got to lead him to the Lord, and that was exciting. So there's been great exciting things, you know. But this time of season is difficult because this is time when family and friends get together. So how do we survive? I wish there was a pat answer, but there isn't. Let's begin reading in verse 6 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, I know this is dealing with the life of the Apostle Paul. And I know it's dealing with some of the persecutions and things that he was going through. But it does apply to us today that God's grace is sufficient. You know, when everything else fails, we always have God. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget how much of a father he wants to be to us. How he wants to love on us and care for us. And that he's given us great promises. You know, the hardest thing as a pastor when I was pastoring was when someone lost a friend or a loved one. And I would go meet with the family. I wished that I could reach into their heart and heal their hurt. But I couldn't do that. What I could do is give them the promises of this book. Give them the promises of God. But I always felt that I was failing because as a pastor I could not heal their hurt. And then God taught me that wasn't my job. You know, when I preached my dad's homegoing, man, I had a great time. I know you look at me and go, how do you have a great time with that? Listen, I got to preach the gospel to some family members and friends who had never heard. I got to share with them about when my daddy got saved. And he wasn't a perfect man, but he knew the Lord and loved the Lord. And, you know, it was just a great opportunity. And I had complete peace and freedom. And it was such a blessing. And someone kept saying, how are you going to be able to do it? And I said, but God, that's the way we handle it. And, you know, that's the way we look at things, that no matter how difficult things are, times of reunions, birthdays, anniversaries, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's celebration, those become difficult. But when we have the hope that is in Jesus, it's much easier to handle, much easier to deal with. Do we miss them? Absolutely. Do we cry sometimes? Absolutely. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Because we have heavy hearts. When people have touched our life, it's difficult whenever, I mean, Sandy and I have talked about, you know, I've told her, I want you to go first. She says, I want you to go first. Of course, my thought then is, I hope she doesn't take it literally and she's the one that helps me to go first. So what we've prayed is, Lord, just take us together. When I was pastoring, I had a couple in our church. The husband died 1 week. And the family all came for that service, and then they went back home to Florida, and then she decided to go ahead and go. Well, I don't mind that, you know. That's the way I'd like for it to be. And I want it, my prayer is, and I always have to throw a little levity into things. My prayer is I want to go quietly and in my sleep and peaceful, not screaming and hollering at the top of the lungs of, like those who were riding with a grandfather. You know, when he passed and had a heart attack and the car crashed, they were screaming and hollering. He was at peace, but they weren't. And so anyway, I want it to be a peaceful time. You know, Jesus, and this is the things that I want to point out, is that Jesus took the disciples to the other side of the sea. And he cared for them, took care of them. Even when the storm came up, he was there to calm the sea. When you and I go through storms, we have a God that will see us through to the other side. We may not be able to see it for the cloud of the storm, but we have a God who's in control of that. I was thinking one day about how many times we run to God about our storms. And we tell God about our storms, and I thought, you know, that's backwards. What we need to do is run to our storms and tell our storm how big our God is. Because our God is big. He is mighty. He is powerful. Okay. Some of you are looking at me like a calf at a new gate. So let me ask you this. Anybody in here ever hang any stars or sun or moon in the sky? God did. Anybody ever take a pile of dirt and form the man the way you wanted him to be and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life? My God did. My point is this, is that we can't handle it, but we can through him. Because he's powerful and he's mighty and God knows what we need and God loves us and he wants to see us get through to the other side in our life. His grace is sufficient. Honestly, his answer is enough. If there's nothing else that God would give in his word for him to say, my grace is sufficient for thee. What happens when we have a rough time is when we begin to pull ourselves away from him and we don't rely upon his grace. God's grace, I love this saying, I heard someone say, grace walked through the door that mercy opened. I'm telling you, it's amazing when we think about God's grace and how God has brought such peace. The trial must endure, but the grace will also endure and overpower it. In other words, it helps us to cope with it. Helps us to deal with it. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 10:19, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief and I must bear it. God allows us to go through things in our life. And I want to give you this encouragement because I know we look at it and say, why? It's part of our growing. It's part of our one of two things will happen. Either we'll run from God or we'll run to God. And the best place to do is to run to God. And God wants us to get closer to him during that time because he wants to show himself to us in his grace during that time. But he also wants us to understand that the reason that we go through it is because God's going to put somebody in our path that we're going to be able to, because of what we've been through, we're going to be able to say, it's okay. God's grace is sufficient, and he will see you through it. I've been there, and God will see you through it. Those storms are allowed for a reason. And we need to understand that in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, his strength is perfect. There's nobody stronger than God. You know, our son-in-law, he goes to the gym every day and works out. And he's pretty stout. And you can tell, look at his picture. I mean, if I wear short sleeves, you will see a lot of gap between my sleeve and my bicep. His biceps are pushing the sleeve out. You know, I mean, he works out a lot. But you know, that strength is nothing compared to God's. I've looked at some of the, I don't look at bodybuilders anymore because it almost makes me sick. You know, someone goes so overboard. I mean, they have muscle upon muscle upon muscle. And I think, well, that's good for show, but how strong is it? I'm telling you, God's strength is still bigger. We have a God who has perfect strength. He has, the Lord has more need of our weakness than our strength. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 real quick. verse 13. I know we know these verses, but sometimes it's good to be reminded of them. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I got to teach this to a group of fifth graders, public school fifth graders, in Cedar Canyon one year. And all I taught was the principle of this verse, I can. I can say no to the bad things. I can say no to those things others try to get me to do. And I can say yes to the things that are best for me. I can do all things. I have a picture on my phone that shows a boy about 5 years old. And he's at a tractor and there's a four-way on this tractor tire. And there's an extension on. He's out here and he's got his feet on the tire and he's pulling front. And the caption underneath is, I can do all things through Christ. Well, I look at that and wonder, if he breaks that, I don't want to get in a fight with him as a five-year-old. But his purpose and his heart was, I can. When we face the big things, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Why? Well, verse 19 sort of wraps it up. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Who's going to help us? Who's going to guide us? Who's going to direct us? Our God. Because he needs our weakness to show his strength. You know, it doesn't do us good to flex muscles toward God. We need to come humbly before him and realize that he's the one that gives us the strength to cope and to deal with things and to be able to handle things. I read this and I thought it was good. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's security is Satan's opportunity. We have to decide in our life which direction we want to allow things to go. I think I'd rather it be God's opportunity than the devil's. I don't know, Pastor, I'm sure that you've seen this. We've seen it happen just recently. We had a dear friend of ours that, pastor's wife in Lake Havasu City, Arizona, had we received a call from the kids about someone passing away, probably would have been the pastor, their dad, because he's been in bad health. But their mom, his wife, was perfect health and found out. How many days before she passed, dear, did she find, what, 3 days? One day that she had spinal meningitis and just thought it was something that she had tweaked her back or something and was gone. And, you know, we don't know. And I know that with those things happening, and we didn't see this. Actually, this brought the family together. They had seven kids. We first met them back in the early 80s when we were pastoring in Nebraska for a short time. That was my Egypt, where the Lord did a lot of teaching. But we met them there, and then God reacquainted us. But they had seven kids who had sort of been at odds with one another, and they came together. But we have seen other families where it's blown them apart. It's either God's opportunity to minister and to pull us closer to him and to one another, or it's the devil's opportunity to get in the camp and to destroy lives. I don't know how many families I've seen fight at that time, and it's not a good thing. That's why God needs to be in control. God's way is not to take his children out of the trial, but to give them strength to bear against it. Psalm 88, verse 7. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. I love that word, Selah, because that means when we've gone through that God gives the rest. John 17, 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. God's desire is that we trust in him. I'm going to get to this a little bit, but Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, there are four sections to those two verses. The first, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's point number one. The second, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Stop trying to figure it out for yourself. You young people need to learn this early on in life. I wish I'd have learned it a long time ago. We need to understand that trusting Christ first in salvation, but then in our daily walk with all of our heart is so important. Not just partial, but all. And then don't try and figure it out. You know why? Because we never can. We don't have a mind of God. God's mind is far beyond what we could ever even attempt to achieve. That's why it says the third part is, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Everything that we do in our life, we do for his honor and glory. We do to bring honor to him, to show people who he is, and to let them see him in us. And then the fourth thing is what he does after we do the first three. And he shall direct thy paths. That's what God wants to do in our life. Turn to the 23rd Psalm, and I love this psalm. There's just some great stuff in here, and I'm only going to get to touch on a few things. No, I'm not going to teach the whole passage as far as in depth. We don't have that kind of time today, because it talks about our shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And we actually see the description in the first three verses that he gives, the sheep giving description of whom his shepherd is. And then verses 4 and 5 deal with a direct conversation with the shepherd. And then verse 6 is a declaration. But I just want to look at a few words, because God's guidance, as I said, is for our benefit. It's to help us. Through these tough times, we're to lean upon him, because he's going to help us and to guide us, and we need to let him. That's why he is our perfect shepherd. And we are sheep. I got in trouble with someone about this, but I have found that most shepherds that I've gotten to read their writings. I read a man out of New Zealand who holds the record, by the way, for shearing the most sheep in 9 hours. It was over 500 and some sheep that he sheared in 9 hours in New Zealand. And he knows the Lord, has some great insights. And it was just a good book called Why the Shepherd. But anyway, I got in trouble one time when I made this statement. Sheep are the dumbest animals on God's green earth. And a woman disagreed with me. And I wanted to say, to be ornery, and say, but you have a right to be wrong. But I didn't say that. You'll be proud of me for that. I didn't say it. I told her, I said, well, from what I have studied, but I wasn't going to argue with. Within the confines of their fold, they're pretty smart. But once they get out of the fold, their mind is like they're mindless. They have fear. They have no way to survive. If a sheep gets on its back, it's going to die. It doesn't know where to go. It has no idea where any other pasture is at. They have to have a shepherd. And so in Psalm 23, David describes his shepherd. And I just want to pull from this, and we'll look at some things in each of the verses that I just want to point out how God wants to take care of us. And I want us to think about it. The Lord. Let's just read the verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you ever wondered how David, I mean, I know God wrote this through him. But do you know how David knew how much of a shepherd God is? Because God taught him how to be a shepherd. He learned from watching the sheep and taking care. And do you know his close, I've thought about this many times, The reason that David was able to stand against Goliath was because he had spent time with his shepherd. He had spent close communion with his Heavenly Father. That's why when he stood before Goliath, he knew he could say with assurance, "The Lord's going to deliver you into my hand today." God had already proven himself to him. We don't have to be afraid. We just need to know that God's in control. I think it's Isaiah 41:10 that says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I'm telling you, God wants us to place our faith and trust in him. He wants us to let him shepherd us, and especially through the difficult times. So David is able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord deals with a perfect God. My shepherd is personal. I love that part. As a matter of fact, if you go through here, and I don't know if things affect you like this, like it does me, but when I see personal references, that intrigues me. Do you know that there are 17 personal references in this psalm? Five of them, he says, "my." Four of them, "I." Seven of them, "me." And one, "mine." But they are personal references. The Lord is my shepherd. Sandy Wagoner is my wife. And my attacker. No, I'm just kidding. My agitator. She is my wife. That's personal. My dad, my mom, my sisters who always got me in trouble, our kids. I mean, there's those personal references that are special, and if we pass over them, we have missed the greatest blessing to know that our God, my God, is personal. And when he says, "Fear not," which is found 365 times in the Word of God, it means that he's in charge, and I don't have to be afraid because he is my shepherd. That's personal. We don't have to fear. We just need to know how great he is. The Lord, perfect God, is my shepherd. He's a perfect keeper. He can keep my soul. He can keep me in the palm of his hands. I remember the first day that I was watching a commercial, and it says, "You're in good hands with Allstate." And I thought, but I'm in better hands with God. Nobody's stronger than God. I mean, it's just amazing. And it says, "I shall not want." You know what that tells me? Perfect satisfaction. I think I get hungry a lot more than Pastor does, because I show it. I'm satisfied, and you can tell. I have a good cook, my wife. And she takes care of me in that way. In fact, she's always saying, "What else can I get you? What else? Honey." Anyway. And then in verse 2, he says, "He maketh me." Oh, I'd love to go through each one of these in depth. He's our perfect director. But I got to say this, sometimes he has to make us because we won't listen. The staff and the rod. "He leadeth me beside still waters. He maketh me to lie down. Puts me in green pastures." But there are unruly sheep. There are sheep that will not listen to the shepherd, will not follow. They decide to get out on their own and have no idea what they're to face out there on their own. They need to stay in the fold. That's the place of safety. Matter of fact, the fold is really neat because it's an enclosure that only has one entrance and exit. And the shepherd lies in that entrance and exit because he is the only way in and the only way out. Anybody that tries to come over the fence is a thief and a robber. So he keeps them safe. So if you have a sheep that strays, and is constantly straying away and getting in trouble, the shepherd may have to. And I know this is cruel, and we think, oh, surely not. God, the shepherd may have to break a leg to cause that sheep to stay put and to learn to stay under the care of the shepherd. Once we had kids, I understood what my dad used to say. When he was going to discipline me for something my sisters got me in trouble for. And he would say, this, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I thought, at that time, uh-uh, you're the one holding the belt. I'm on the other end of it. I don't know. But once we had kids, you teenagers, you're probably thinking, oh, handle it. I probably did more crying disciplining my kids, because it does hurt me. It did hurt me more than it did them. Oh yeah, they had a temporary pain, and it should be painful. I'm sorry, I'm not big on setting them in the corner and time out. That's in sports. Discipline ought to be time in. And apply the hand of education to the seat of knowledge. And I know that's not popular in the world today, but it's what God taught. We spare not the rod of correction, but when it's applied, it's to be done in love, not in anger. But I begin to understand that God disciplines me when I need it because He loves me. And I think sometimes it must really hurt God's heart when I don't listen. And I make that stupid choice again. And God has to say, I've got to make you lay down. I need for you to learn to trust me. Those things in our life are to teach us and bring us closer. He is our director. He's the perfect rest. He's the perfect supply. I've got to hurry so I can get done. He leadeth me. He's the perfect guidance. The still waters of perfect peace. But verse number 3 is one of my favorite. He restoreth my soul. Amen. God's about restoration. You know, we've lost this today in our local churches. We have become known as being those who kill their own wounded. Our ministry should be a ministry of restoration. I was just talking about this with a pastor and his wife. I know I have friends, and I don't mean to step on anybody's toes if you feel this way, but I'll be honest, I don't see this in Scripture. Had a one man tell me, he says, when his kids got out of the will of God and chose to lean towards sin and get involved in sin, he told them, there's the door, don't let it hit you on the way out. And the only way you can come back is when you get your life right with God. And I thought, boy, that sounds tough. But it did more damage, because to those kids, the door never was open. And I don't find that with Jesus. I see that Jesus wanted to restore. Why do we go through some of these things? Because God wants to restore us. He wants to bring us back closer to Him. You know, in the first 2 years that we were traveling, that I was traveling, I'd go out for about 3 weeks and come back for a week and a half. Ooh, I'm going to tell you, that was fun coming home. I got to lip lock with my wife. I didn't just have to tell her I love her over the phone. I got to hug her. And I got to plant one on her, you know, because I wanted her to know I loved her. Can you imagine what the reunion in heaven's going to be like when we see each other? I don't know. I wonder if maybe it'll be like when Elizabeth greeted Mary, or Mary greeted Elizabeth at the door when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant and with John, and Jesus, Mary had just conceived Jesus, and when Mary greeted Elizabeth, John had a hallelujah fit in Elizabeth's womb because of the Messiah. I wonder if maybe that's what it'll sort of be like when we get to heaven. I don't know. But I just know one thing, it's going to be great to go home. That's why I wouldn't wish for my dad back. I wouldn't wish for those who have gone on. Because they're home. Amen. What they preached, my preacher that I grew up, was saved under, called to preach under Brother Lloyd Gross back in October, went to be with the Lord. Got to see him a week before he died. And I remember telling him, "Preacher, this is what you've preached about. You're going to get to see the Lord face to face. And I'm envious because you're going to get to see him." And I'm just thinking, he just got to see exactly what he prayed about, preached about. Dr. Dennis Brown told his grandson, Dennis Fountain, said, "Fount, I see heaven, and it's just like I preached it." The reunion's going to be great. That's why the restoration is good, the paths of righteousness and perfect holiness for his name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's perfect trust. Fear no evil, perfect protection. With me, perfect companionship. Thy rod, perfect defense. Thy staff, perfect help. Now, there's a whole lot here. I'm telling you, just so much in this passage. His comfort, he prepares us. And that day comes, that's a declaration I wanted to get to. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I quoted Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. God is our refuge. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a promise, one that we can cash in at the bank of heaven. It is a promise. Then I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 14, and I'll close with this. Just remembering God's grace is sufficient. I wish I had all the answers. Now, don't tell our grandkids that I don't. Our colt. Talked to him on the phone yesterday. Oh, my soul. He's 15 years old now. I haven't seen him. We're going to get to see him this year. We didn't see him last year. We're going to get to see him. And I thought, his voice has dropped. He stands pretty tall and doesn't have his learner's permit, but he's got a fastback Mustang already parked there just waiting for him to learn. I thought if he had his learner's permit, I'd even thought about taking the bus down there so he could drive me back from Lubbock and we'd see how fast that thing could go with the key off. But in Exodus chapter 14, look at verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, they're standing at the shore of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's hot on their heels. They've already had a committee meeting to complain to Moses about if they go back, they're going to be in worse trouble than when they left. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." We find a similar passage, a similar exclamation and message given to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He said, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. It is the Lord's." We need to remember that everything that you and I as a child of God face and do in our life, we are God's, and it's his. It is his to comfort. It is his to wrap his loving arms around us. It is he who wants to love on us. It is he who takes care of us. It is he who is our shepherd. It is he during these times that wants us to find his grace is all sufficient for everything that we go through, and to know that when all else fails, God never fails. Father, thank you for your goodness. And I thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to learn from it and grow from it. And I pray that you'll just comfort hearts, comfort us during these times, and strengthen us as well to help us to be the testimony we need to be for you. We ask now for your guidance and direction. Thank you for Bible Baptist Church, the friendships over the years. What a blessing. We thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.